If you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to turn today to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 9. You know, God's known to get our attention in a lot of ways, variety of ways, in order to get His message through to us. But, you know, there are times when we want to get God's attention ourselves. We want Him just to call and come to us. And a lot of times it seems that all we hear when we do that is just the sound of chirping crickets. But we can get the attention of God. That says that way in His Word. And a lot of times there's ways to get God's attention that we wouldn't expect. I'm sure that there's times in your lives when somebody has got your attention that you didn't expect it. There was a passenger in a taxi cab, and he leaned over to ask the taxi driver a question. And when he did, he gently tapped the taxi driver on the shoulder to get his attention. And when he did that, the driver, he screamed. He lost control of the cab. He almost hit a bus. He drove up over the curb, and he just stopped inches short of a plate glass window, big, huge plate glass window on a business front. And a few moments kind of went by, and everything's kind of silent in the cab. And then the shaking driver, he turns around and he says, "Are you okay?" He says, "I'm sorry, but you scared the daylights out of me." And of course, the badly shaken passenger, he apologized to the driver. He said, "I didn't realize that just a mere tap on the shoulder would set you off or would startle someone so badly." And the driver replied to him. He says, No, that's not it." He said, "I'm the one who's sorry. It's entirely my fault. You see, this is my first day of driving a cab. And you see, I'm not used to people getting my attention because I've been driving a hearse for 25 years for a funeral home." So you know, there's ways that we're surprised sometimes. But God is looking for us to be in His presence. He's not wanting us to be out in front just kind of trying to guess where He's going to lead us here and there. He's not wanting us to be somewhere even just in the vicinity. He wants us to be in His presence, to get in His presence, and to be where He's looking. And that's why I think it's so exciting a lot of times when we were praising here recently that you all realize that you all are ministers of the gospel, and you will actually go over to someone and minister to them, whether it's to pray over them, whether it's to hug them, whether it's just to offer them some encouragement. And that means a whole lot of being in God's presence. Psalms 116, verse 9 says, "I walk in the Lord's presence as I live here on the earth." And the psalmist, he understood what God desires in each one of us, and that's simply to walk in His presence. I mean, you can even look at children, as a matter of fact. Children desire more than anything from their parents and grandparents, I'm finding that out now, is just their presence. They want to be around them. Now, it changes as you get older as a teenager, but as children, they want to be in their parents' presence. And God's not annoyed for us trying to do this with Him. He's honored. He's honored when we walk in His presence. He's honored when we call out to Him and want to be in His presence. Well, in 2 Kings chapter 4, starting with verse 9, it reads, "She said to her husband, 'Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God passing by us continually.'" Who passes by us? King James Version reads constantly. Constantly. That's in reference to Elisha the prophet. And how he, through the power of God, can work mighty miracles. He can work incredible miracles if you read about Elisha. Matter of fact, Elisha was the one who received the double portion of anointing from Elijah before he was taken up in the whirlwind. And so the woman says to her husband, she says, "I've noticed that the power of God in this vessel, the prophet, is walking by our house continually." And then if you read on in verse 10 of the chapter, she says, "Let's add on a room. I don't want him just to pass us by each day." So in other words, she's saying, "I want to make room for the miraculous in our lives. I want to make room for a miracle for our own family." But notice every day on a regular basis, Elisha, who perhaps represents the Holy Spirit or the presence of God here, is constantly going by. But that doesn't mean that just because he's passing by, that it benefits you until you make room. The Bible said that when they added on a room, she put in a bed, she put in a candle, she put in a table. And when she did that, the prophet turned in there and he stayed there because she made room for a miracle. In the book of Luke in the New Testament, chapter 18, verse 37, there's a pattern that goes on here. Blind Bartimaeus was told that someone is passing by. Jesus is passing through. And then in Luke chapter 19, verse 1, Jesus entered and he passed through as he was passing through the town of Jericho. Mark chapter 6, verse 45, while they were in the storm and the winds are raging, the disciples, Bible said that the disciples are in a boat and they're out there rowing the best they can while the wind's whipping them around every which way but loose. And then Jesus comes walking to them on the sea. And it's interesting what this one verse says in verse 48 of Mark chapter 6. It says, seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, and it was about the fourth watch at night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. Luke 18 says he was passing by. Luke 19 says that he's passing through. And then Mark chapter 6 says he intended to pass them by. And then in 2 Kings chapter 4 of our passage today, it says that the man of God was passing by on a continual basis. It's not enough to know that the Spirit of God is with us here today, in which He is. Because Scripture states, for where two or more are gathered, there I am, gathered in His name. So He's here. But apparently, according to these Scriptures, it's possible for God just to pass by and not benefit us spiritually if we don't make room for presence in our lives. Bible opens this, matter of fact, the Word of God opens up in the very beginning talking about the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit. Early in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 2, it says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Notice that the Spirit of God is moving. Holy Spirit is always moving. Holy Spirit's not a pool. Holy Spirit's not a pond, and it certainly isn't a swamp. But He's compared in our Scripture, especially in John chapter 7, verse 38, where Jesus Himself describes the Spirit as a river that's constantly moving. Which means that inside that river you'll find power and provision and the promises of God just continually passing by. And it's up to you and it's up to me if we get in contact to that river. Because this morning, you'll get out of this service exactly, this time with God, exactly what your faith reaches for. Because it's passing by. And it's not just an issue of whether He's here or whether He's not here, but the question is, will it do you any good? And we have the power to stop Him from just passing by and to get His attention in our lives and to stand still. That's why I love so much about this praise song we sing from time to time where it says, Holy Spirit, You are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill Your atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by Your presence, Lord. But always remember, having a need doesn't obligate God to do a miracle just because you or I have a need for God. Just because you stand or sit by and watch the river pass by, you can miss all of that God provides for us through His provision and power He has. What makes Him stand still? What makes Him not just pass us by? So that we can just see things going by but never be a partaker in them. Although we're committed, we're dedicated, you all are here on a rainy day. I believe it's desperation. I believe that there's something about being desperate for God that'll stop Him from just passing by. I mean, some people that come here, they don't understand our passion. They don't understand why sometimes people are shouting when we praise. They don't understand sometimes why people clap their hands during praise service, or even just praise God in a way that they're comfortable with, lifting their hands or whatever it may be. And I understand the fact that God's going to do just whatever He's going to do, no matter what we do, if we do it or not. I know God's a sovereign God. I understand that theology. But the truth is, there's a reason why every one of these occasions I mentioned, God just passing by or God just passing through, because they all have something in common. And that is that they did something. They did something, and that something was they cried out in desperation to Him. And when that happened, when He heard that, that changed Jesus from what He was doing, and that changed from where He was going, because somebody accessed Him through faith. We can ourselves, through our hunger for Him and our desperation for Him and through our faith, we can catch His attention. We can. What makes Him stop? It's our faith. It's our honesty. It's us getting real with God and understanding that I can't just play church anymore. It's more than just playing church. It's more than just watching what God is doing. It's knowing that you can do something to actually stop Jesus from passing by. Whenever we worship, a lot of people want to call that energy, but it's the Holy Spirit is what it is. This worship that we do, this praising that we do and sing and lift up high, the word that we preach and the word that we teach in our Sunday school classes, it's calling on the name of Jesus because we're desperate for Him to stop. We're desperate for Him just to stop passing through or just pass us by. We want that in our lives. I would hope that anyway. But there will come a time in your life when you will become desperate and you will become hungry if you aren't already. There was a little man in the book of Luke chapter 19 verses 1 through 10 by the name of Zacchaeus. He tried to seek out the Lord, but he was unsuccessful in doing it. And the Bible said Zacchaeus looked and he saw a tree. And he could have let the crowd keep him down and kind of keep him suppressed, but he saw a tree and he decided to climb up in that tree. Because, of course, Zacchaeus, as the Bible tells us, he was a short man in stature. And, of course, he was afraid that whenever Jesus would pass by, that he wouldn't get to see Jesus. But, you know, you think about it, the Bible says in Romans that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what I'm saying is that all of us here today are really too short to see Him. But Zacchaeus knew that Jesus was passing by. And he couldn't see Him because he was too short. So he reasoned within himself. He says, well, I can't think of what to do. The answer's not in me. But he says, I see that tree over there, and that might be the answer. And the tree, which is a representation of Calvary, enlarged to Zacchaeus. That tree enabled him to see Jesus. And more importantly, it enabled Jesus to see Zacchaeus. And of course, Jesus says, come down out of that tree because I'm going to your house today. And he could have just passed by Zacchaeus. But when Zacchaeus got up into that tree, Jesus says, I'm not just going to pass you by. I'm going to your house. I'm going to bless your whole family. I'm going to change the future of your entire family, all because you got up in that tree. And if you get up in Calvary's tree today, Jesus can go home with you this morning. Depression won't go home with you. Defeat won't go home with you. You can go home with something else. If you'll get in that tree and say, God, it's not in me. I can't do anything. I fall too short. But I realize that your answer is in that tree called Calvary, the cross at Calvary. Jesus will then notice you. Blind Bartimaeus, Bible said in Mark chapter 10, 46 through 52. Of course, he was told Jesus was passing by, and he cried out with a loud voice, Son of David, please have mercy on me. And when he did this, this kind of stirred up some of the church folk. Kind of made him raise an eyebrow. And some of the church junkies, they came up to him and said, you need to quiet down a bit. We have this important teacher coming through, and you're over there hollering off the top of your head. The Bible said in verse 48 that Bartimaeus began calling to Jesus even then louder and louder with a loud voice. In other words, he got a miracle for crying out loud. See what I did there? So don't try to quiet someone who has a hallelujah to shout. Because deep within their soul, they're crying out, they're shouting hallelujah. Because they may have been through hell all week long. And they know the difference. And whenever we raise our hands, whenever we shout out loud, you may just be one hallelujah away from a miracle. Because the Bible says that whenever Bartimaeus shouted, he got a miracle. Joshua, under the Old Covenant and the Old Testament, he made the S-U-N, the sun, the physical sun in the sky, he made that thing stand still. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 10, verses 1 through 15, that he was fighting a battle, and of course he was running out of daylight, and he knew that he couldn't sustain the battle if he lost daylight. And if you look in verse 12 of Joshua chapter 10, he said, Sun, stand still. And at that moment, the whole earth stopped rotating. And he was able to finish his battle. Now, even though blind Bartimaeus, he didn't make the S-U-N, the sun in the sky, stand still. He was able to make the S-O-N, the sun that made the sun in the sky, stand still. So, do you mean today that if he's passing by, and if I cry out in faith, if I learn to worship, if I learn to praise, and when I get desperate, I can get to this place in my faith where I can cry out and I can make Jesus stand still? Absolutely. Bottom line in every one of these cases is this, that Jesus was going somewhere else. And he was stopped by someone who cried out in faith to him. And the Bible said that the disciples, they got in the boat and they went out on the Sea of Galilee and they were in the middle of the sea. And of course, when they're in the middle of the sea, you're pretty committed to being out there. And all of a sudden a storm comes, and the Bible says that Jesus was on the land. Mark 6, verse 47. He was actually standing on the shore. And he saw them in the storm out there. And that just tells us that whenever we can't see Jesus because of the storm, always remember that he can see you and he can see me. Somebody needs to hear that today. I mean, have you ever desperately needed to see him and that you're unable to see him because there's so much stuff going on around you that it seems like he's not listening or he's not caring about you? But when you can't see him, he can see you. There's never a valley so deep that he can't see you. There's never a trial so great in your life that he can't see you. You feel overwhelmed by the storm. You feel conquered by these contrary winds that's tossing you every which way. But Jesus has his eyes upon you this morning. And what's interesting about this story is the Bible says that the disciples were straining it with those oars, trying to guide the boat, couldn't seem to get it to go anywhere or any progress made. Waves are beginning to overcome them, and the waves are beginning to start to fill the boat, and the disciples were afraid they were going to perish, they were going to sink. And then Jesus comes walking on the very thing that they were fighting and straining against and worrying about. Jesus was walking on it. And he's walking on your problems and my problems. He's walking on our negative circumstances. He's walking on what we're straining, what we're fighting against. He's walking on it. And here's something to think about. What you're worried about is what's going to bring him to you. Because he's walking on it already. But yet again, the obvious does not obligate God. Listen, if you want to sum this whole message up this morning, that's it in one sentence. The obvious does not obligate God. One would think that if Jesus saw them struggling in the sea, the first thing you think, oh, these are my precious 12. I got to go run out to them. Take care of them. And one would even think when he healed blind Bartimaeus, before Jesus even healed blind Bartimaeus, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do? Well, it's obvious. I'm blind. But here's the principle. The obvious does not obligate God. But it's rather faith is what moves God. Desperation. People crying out, and faith is what moves God. It even says that in Hebrews 11:6. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe. And that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Jesus asked blind Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do? And he said, that I might receive my sight. And he got it. Same thing in the storm. The disciples were struggling, about to go under. Jesus comes walking on the water. And of course, like I said earlier, the weird thing is, and he would have just passed them on by. Because the obvious doesn't obligate God to meet your need. But fully knowing the struggle of the disciples, he would have passed them by if somebody would not have cried out. In the middle of those strong winds, in the middle of the thunder, in the middle of the loud rain, he still heard someone's cry. And until we understand that the danger and the despair that these disciples were in is not why Jesus rescued them. He did it because somebody cried out. And when somebody cried out, Jesus walked up to them, and all of a sudden the winds ceased. And the word cease means to just no longer exist. It was calm. That problem that was existing when Jesus was passing by, and they made room for him, and they cried out to him and got him where their need was. And the Bible says when they did that, the wind ceased. They were struggling, and what they were worrying about was instantly, it was gone. Wouldn't it be nice today if we could leave here and say, what happened to my depression I was down in the dumps about? What happened to my worry that I was so worried about if this is going to happen or not? I believe Jesus can take someone today, make those old things pass away, and make all things become new. There was a London businessman who told the story of a warehouse property that he was selling, and the building that he was trying to sell had been empty for months, and it was needing repairs. Vandals had damaged the doors, they'd smashed the windows, they'd scattered trash all over the place in there, and he was showing a prospective buyer the property. And he took the pains to say, I'll replace the broken windows. He says, I'll bring in a crew that'll correct any structural damage. And of course, I'll get all this garbage that's scattered about. I'll get it cleaned up. And he was surprised when the buyer said, forget about the repairs. He says, because when I buy this place, I'm going to build something completely different. I'm going to tear it down, matter of fact. He says, I don't want the building. I just want the site that it's sitting on. And that's God's message to us today. He makes all things new. Many who come to Jesus, what they do is they spend years apologizing to Jesus, promising to fix up their rooms, promising to replace those windows, to clean up the trash, to fix the broken. But really all Jesus wants is permission to build. Permission to build a place where he can reside, a place where he can stay, instead of just passing on through. But there are still many today, many good-hearted Christian believers who are still trying to reform themselves. Instead, God offers redemption. And all we have to do is just to give him the property. And he'll do the necessary building upon it. This church here can just become another building. We can just have another service. We can just have Jesus just passing on through. Or we can do like the woman in our passage today. When she said, "He was passing by us continually, and I'm not content with Him just passing us by. I want to make room for Him." And when she made room for Him, the Bible said the prophet turned in there, and he resided there, and he stayed there. And it was good that she did, because one day she needed Him. One day when her son died, the Bible said in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 17 through 24, Elisha, he took the boy that was dead, the woman's son, and he put him in the bed, the very room that the lady had built on for the prophet, the very bed that she'd placed in there, and he took the boy, laid him on the bed, and he raised her son from the dead. And I would encourage you to build him a room this morning, a room to be able to cry out, a room to seek God, a room where you can see God move to you instead of just passing you by, where you can actually get up in the tree and be able to see Him, because there's a covenant that He made with us on Calvary through that cross. And today can be a day where things are never again the same for somebody's life. For Jesus just not to pass by, but to actually stand still because of your call to Him and through the deepening of your faith in Him. There's nothing that God can't do when people who believe in faith, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I get sometimes it's frustrating when people say you need faith in Christ to do this. It's almost like they're saying, "Are you saying that I don't have enough faith?" And that's frustrating and aggravating sometimes for someone to imply that you didn't get your miracle because you didn't have enough faith. But in reality, I think what they're really meaning behind that is not to judge you for not having faith, but just to imply that until you get to a point of desperation in your life where you can quit thinking about Jesus from your head and reach out to Him from your heart, because when you're desperate, you're going to grab on to anything. Not just something that you think is there or provisions that you've made, nice little provisions that you've made, but when you have to reach out into the unknown, that's called faith. Make room for Him today. Call out to Jesus today. That's what Jesus is saying. And Jesus, we need You today. We need You today, Jesus. Please come home with us today. Come home to our families. We need Your touch, Jesus. We need Your presence. We've got to cry out to Him. Somebody's desperate today. Somebody needs more than just maybe just another church service. I know there's not a lot of people here today. It's vacation time. But today, somebody's hungry. Today is saying in your heart, "Lord, I really, really need a fresh touch from You. I need You to send Your anointing to my house. Get in the tree. Get in the cross. Because He's worthy of the Lamb, just like we sang earlier. And He's ready to go home with you." James chapter 4, verse 8 reads, "Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you." And that's why it's important that we make room for Him by creating space in our day to talk with Him and to read His Word and to make room in your lives and my life for His presence by choosing to honor Him with our actions and our attitudes and our words, and to move over and to submit to His will in your life, to create more space in your life when we choose to accept the love, the grace, the mercy, the compassion, the kindness, all of those wonderful fruits of the Spirit in our life. Above our feelings of inadequacy, no matter if we think we're not worthy of God to do this or not, He loves us. He loves us. And things of that nature want to crowd God out of our lives, the inadequacies part. Feeling we need to have to clean up our building, replace those broken windows, the inadequacies of our life. But His presence, you'll find, will bring us peace, regardless of the circumstances that surround your lives. God's presence can bring us to that place of calmness, of comfort, of confidence, and rest. And all we need to do is simply to make room for Him, to diligently trust Him and seek His love, and knowing that His presence makes a difference. And sometimes what that may require is us having to come to the altar. Having come to the altar to clear out, to move over what we think is comfortable. To physically get out of our comfort zone and move to the altar to make room for Him. Because it's so easy to sit in our comfort box and to raise your hands or to sing the praise songs, to listen to the preaching. But until we, the church, come to a place of willing to want to make room for Him in our heart, that's when it really happens. That's the faith it takes. This morning we're going to sing, "Oh, Come to the Altar." And I would encourage you to come to the altar and make room for Him this morning. If you have a need in your life, it may just be to thank Him for what He's done in your life. Whatever the Spirit is leading your heart today, as we sing, you come. But Father, we ask that we stop. Stop today. Minister to us. Help us. Provide what we need. Father, some are seeking healing. Some are seeking comfort for things that they've lost. Some are just worried about the future, about what things are to come. Father, this morning we ask, we cry out to You. Hear us, O Father. Hear us, O Father, cry out to You in desperation. We want to be hungry for Your Spirit in our lives. Not just to have our ears tickled with the Word or with praises, but have that banquet that You offer us at the table to dine with, to fill our lives so we wouldn't be walking around weak and looking anemic, but we would have Your fullness and Your Spirit in our lives, eating the fruit of the Spirit on a daily basis, having a healthy spirit in us, helping us to depend on You daily for our daily bread, not just physically, but in our spirit, that we need it. It's a rough world out there, Father. It's a rough world. As soon as people step out these doors, it's going to be rough. And we need Your Spirit to continually guide us and to sustain us, and to give us a miracle. We ask for a miracle in our lives today, Father. Father, those who are seeking healing, we ask for a miracle. We ask for miracles, Father. You are the great provider. You are the great physician. You are the everlasting Father. You are Emmanuel. You're the bright morning star, the great comforter, the great counselor, the great teacher. Father, we call upon You this morning in a mighty way. Bring us to the point of desperation in our spirit, to where we wouldn't be satisfied with just coming and sitting but we reach out to you, Father, to minister to each other, to comfort each other, and to bless each other in your name. Teach us how to bless each other with a simple word or with anything that you desire our spirit to give. It could be a meal. It could be physical money. I don't know what it is, but you do. Help us to be obedient this morning. We love you, Jesus. We ask that you would convict our hearts to be obedient and to follow you in these items that we brought before you today through your great throne. We thank you, Jesus, for all the blessings you've given us. And all the church said, amen. Amen.